We're reading tonight the Word of God from the book of the Revelation, chapter 14. We are going to read this chapter through, beginning at verse 1. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song, but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they, which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God, and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of water. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle to the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts from that chapter. You'll find the theme that we want to pursue this evening in verse 4. We'll just read this verse again. It says, These are they, verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And there, right really in the middle of that verse, because there's three sentences there, the middle sentence deals with the followers of the Lamb. It says, These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. And that's the thought we want to pursue this evening, followers of the Lamb. Let's take a moment and bow in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou will come and close us in with thyself just now as we come around thy word. We pray that every other thought would be brought into captivity and subjection to Jesus Christ, and that we would give ourselves to think on these things. And we pray, Lord, that we might do so with profit and with blessing to all of our souls. We pray that Thou would speak to each one of us tonight as we come and consider these things and meditate upon this wonderful thing. And Lord, we pray that we indeed would be followers of the Lamb. Oh, come, we pray, give us the help of the Holy Spirit. We ask, I need that help to preach. We need that help to hear and to receive Thy word. And we pray that Thou will come, Lord, and minister among us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lamb is mentioned in verse 1 of this chapter, and He is mentioned as standing upon Mount Zion. John looks, it tells us, and he beholds a Lamb. Now, it's no ordinary Lamb, because the Lamb very clearly is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. We know that John the Baptist used that language way back at the beginning of his ministry when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Well, that's who is in view here as well in this particular chapter and in this theme that we want to consider tonight, followers of the Lamb. There are 27 references to the Lamb in the book of the Revelation. That's more than any other of the books of the Bible that make very clear references to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. We can go back to Leviticus is a book where the Lamb is often mentioned, but he's mentioned there in type and in shadow. But when you come here to the book of the Revelation, it's very clearly identified to be the Lord Jesus Christ, for the simple reason that every time we look at these 27 references, it is a capital L. And you'll see that in verse 1 and also in verse 4, where we're taking this theme from, and there's other references on down through this chapter as well. For example, verse 10 talks about the presence of the Lamb there also. And in every one of these 27 references, we're not going to go through them tonight in the book of the Revelation, but in every one of those 27 references, it is a capital L that is placed on the word Lamb, which identifies it for us. Here is someone who is unique. Here is someone who is extraordinary. This is not any ordinary Lamb that John sees on Mount Zion. It's the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can also here just maybe take a couple of references and develop that theme a little bit, because if you go back to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, we'll discover there that it's a slain Lamb that we are about. Revelation 5 and verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb as it had been slain." And there's the Lamb with the capital L again, and here it is described as a Lamb that had been slain. Slain from before the foundation of the world is what the Scripture bears witness to as well. But a Lamb slain. So the Lamb that we are to think about, and these individuals who are followers of the Lamb, are followers of the Lamb that was slain. And then if you go to chapter 12 and verse 11, just to fill the picture in a little bit more about the Lamb, you'll notice there about the blood of the Lamb. We've thought about the Lamb slain. Well, chapter 12 of Revelation and verse 11, it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." So this is the Lamb, very clearly identified to be Jesus Christ, the slain Lamb, the Lamb with the shed blood. This is the Lamb that is mentioned here as we come to consider this theme that we find in this verse 4 of chapter 14, the followers of the Lamb. And I want us to enlarge a little bit upon that, particularly here in this portion of Scripture that we have read from, and the verses around verse 4. I think there's some things here that are mentioned to us. I trust they'll be a blessing for us. The first thing I want you to consider here with regards to these followers of the Lamb is their identification with the Lamb. Their identification with the Lamb, because they're very closely associated with the Lamb. Because if we consider verse 1 of this chapter, we will find that these followers of the Lamb are found to be on Mount Zion with the Lamb. That's where he is standing on Mount Zion. And along with this Lamb on Mount Zion, there are these followers of the Lamb. In verse 1, they are described as 144,000. But there they are, they're with the Lamb. And they're with him on Mount Zion. That's how closely identified with him they are. Now, there is the Zion that is below, and there is the Zion that is above. Zion below is a type of the Zion that is above. And that name is indicative of the dwelling place of God. That's why Jerusalem had the name Zion. It's a place that is associated with the dwelling place of God. As we know, the Lord put his name in a particular place in the earth. And it was in Jerusalem when the temple was finally built in the days of Solomon, and the Lord was present in that temple. That's what he had promised to do, even from the time of Moses. There's references in Deuteronomy chapter 12, for example, where the Lord told Moses, and Moses told the children of Israel, even before they went into the land of Israel, that the Lord would choose out a place and he would put his name there. And that place was Jerusalem, and that place became known as Zion. But the Zion below is a type of the Zion above. Because as we know, the fullness of God's presence is to be found in the Zion that is above, in heaven itself. And here are these individuals, these followers of the Lamb, and they're identified with the Lamb as he stands upon this dwelling place of God. They're near to the Lord. They're those who are described as well in verse 4 as followers of the Lamb. If we just come and think about this term that we're wanting to dwell upon a little more closely. Because it says in verse 4 that they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So it's more than just saying that they're followers of the Lamb. We can use that as a general description of them. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. That's how closely identified with the Lamb they are. They never leave his side. They follow him continually. That infers that they're known by the Lamb. And in that sense, they are the true sheep of his pasture. And you think of the words of the Saviour when he was here on earth, John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And those that are following the Lord are the true sheep of his pasture. And that's what it's told us here about these followers of the Lamb. They are the true sheep of his pasture. They're the true followers of the Lord because they are described in this way. And they fulfill the words of the Saviour there in John 10:27. That those that are his will know him and they will follow him. And therefore those who are here are very clearly identified in that sense. They're followers of the Lamb. But we can identify them a little bit more if we go back to verse 1, because it tells us that the name of the Lamb's Father is on their forehead. You'll see that there at the last words of verse 1, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And it's here connecting them with the Lamb once again. It's that they have the Lamb's Father's name written in their foreheads. So here again, they're very closely identified with the Lamb. There is this seal that has been put upon them that they belong to the Lamb. If you turn back to Revelation chapter 7 for a moment, these are two chapters that are very closely connected, Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14. And in Revelation chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3, it says, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So there's mention made here about this seal of the living God, and this command to these angels that had power to hurt the earth, that they were not to do anything until there was the sealing of the servants of God in their foreheads. And then when we come over to chapter 14 and verse 1, we find there that there's these individuals, these followers of the Lamb, and they're mentioned here in verse 1 as those that have the Father's name written in their forehead. These are the individuals that are being spoken about there in chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. These are the individuals that nothing can be done at all by way of hurting the earth until they are sealed. Until they are sealed. They will be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're told that in Ephesians 1. But the point to consider here is that God has so much regard for this people, who are the followers of the Lamb, that he cannot do anything by way of judgment until his people are secured from hurt and harm. And there in chapter 7, there's that command that is given to these angels. They are not to do anything. Hurt not the earth till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. And then you go into the next verse. Maybe we should have read verse 4 as well, because I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. And when we come over to chapter 14 and verse 1, the same number here appears in the opening verse of this chapter as well. But nothing can be done until they are sealed. Nothing can be done by way of hurting the earth. And here we're thinking about the judgments that God is going to pour out upon the ungodly. And further on down chapter 14, we have read a little bit about that, where it speaks, for example, in verse 10, of those that will drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out of, without mixture, into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Here's the hurt that's coming upon the earth, and it's coming upon those that have another mark. If you look at chapter 14, verse 9, it says, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. So there's another mark that is mentioned here. And it's going to identify people as going to be the recipients of judgment. Not those that are spared, not those that the Lord says don't do anything until they're sealed, until they're out of the place of harm. These other individuals are in the place of harm, because they've got a different seal upon their forehead. They're not identified with the Lamb. They're identified with the beast that is mentioned there in verse 9. They worship the beast in his image. They've received the mark, his mark, in their forehead. They've got another mark upon them. And they're destined for judgment and for a terrible end. But there are these followers of the Lamb who have been sealed in their foreheads with the seal of God, seal of the living God, as it tells us there in chapter 7, by the power of the Spirit. And they're safe. They're safe from the judgments that are about to fall upon the earth and upon the ungodly. There's one final description here given by way of identifying them. Look at the end of verse 4. It says, these were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. They're the firstfruits unto God. This 144,000 that are mentioned in chapter 7 and in chapter 14, now verse 1, they are described as the firstfruits unto God, the firstfruits of those that are saved and brought unto God and brought to the Lamb. That idea of the firstfruits is a concept very well known in the Word of God, especially among the Jews and anyone that reads the Word of God. We think about the Feast of Firstfruits. Later on came to be known as the Feast of Pentecost. But there was the thought of the firstfruits. And the firstfruits was the pledge of the harvest that would come. When the harvest time came and the first sheaf was reaped, the sickle went in, cut down the first sheaf, that sheaf was to be taken and waved before the Lord as a thank offering to him, as an acknowledgement that he is the Lord of the harvest, that he has given the harvest, and that another harvest season had come. But the whole harvest hadn't come. That was just the beginning of a great harvest that was to come. There was the wheat harvest, and then later on there followed the barley harvest, and then later on there followed the vine harvest. The harvest did not all come at the one time in the land of Israel. They were an agricultural people. They were a people needing manual labour. It was impossible for them to harvest their harvests if they all come at the one time. So the Lord, in his mercy, gave them those three harvests. There was the wheat harvest, and then when they had that gathered in, came the barley harvest, and then when they had the barley harvest gathered in, there came the vine harvest. But right at the very beginning of that harvest season, the very first sheaf that was cut down of the wheat was to be taken and weighed before the Lord as the first fruits, as the pledge of what was going to come hereafter. And that's what these individuals here are described. These followers of the Lamb are here described as the first fruits unto God. And the inference is, taking the concept that we already have known from the Word of God and we're thinking about there, the inference is that there is a greater harvest to come afterwards. And if you go back to chapter 7, I said that these two chapters are very closely connected. Well, let's go back to chapter 7 for a moment and notice there, we've mentioned the opening verses, how these individuals are sealed, and the number is given in verse 4. There's 144,000. But then, let's go on down those verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 that mention some of the tribes of Israel. And then look at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. This is just immediately after John seeing a number that he could count, and that there are a figure, there is a figure put on 144,000. That's the first fruits. But then, when we get down to verse 9, there's this great multitude that no man can number. Here's the full harvest. And let's go over to chapter 14 now as well. And there's these 144,000 that are identified as the first fruits unto God. And the inference is that there is another harvest, a greater harvest, a fuller harvest that's going to come. Look at verse 6 of Revelation 14. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. You see, there again, there is this inference of a greater harvest that's going to come in. But whether it's the first fruits or whether it's the fuller harvest that comes, all are going to be marked and sealed. All are going to be known as the followers of the Lamb. All will eventually stand in Zion above with God and with the Lamb. Are we identified with the Lamb tonight? Are we among those that are here described, either in the first fruits or the full harvest, those that are sealed, those that are following the Lamb, whithersoever he goes? We need to be. We need to be identified with the Lamb. The second thing I want you to consider here is their reconciliation through the Lamb. Because here's another recognizable feature of these followers of the Lamb. They are those who have been reconciled to the Lamb by the blood of the Lamb. We've already mentioned the slain Lamb, chapter 5, verse 6. We've already mentioned the blood of the Lamb, chapter 12, verse 11. But these are individuals who are described here as being redeemed. They're those that are bought by the blood of the Lamb. As you know, the word redeemed there has the sense of buying and purchasing. It's the same word that is, if you go back to chapter 13, maybe it's even on the same page of your Bible, or if you have to turn over a page. But if you look there at verse 17, Revelation 13, verse 17, and it says that no man might buy or sell. The word buy there is exactly the same word as the word redeemed. In chapter 14 and verse 4, when it's talking about these followers of the Lamb, they're redeemed individuals, or they're bought individuals. In fact, this word, quite a number of times in the New Testament, is translated by the word buy. Chapter 18 of Revelation, verse 11, is another example that is very close by. It says there, chapter 18, verse 11, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. It's exactly the same word that is here redeemed in chapter 14 and verse 4. So it's the thought here of purchasing. Redemption has that thought within it. It's buying them back. Once they were the slaves of Satan and sin, once they were those that were sold out as slaves to sin, but they have been bought back. As, in fact, Paul uses this word in this way, and twice over, writing to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6:20, and then 1 Corinthians 7:23, where he said, "You're bought with a price." It's exactly the same word as "you're redeemed with a price." Or if we bring the thought of being bought here and put it into this verse in Revelation 14 and verse 4, these were bought from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. They were bought, they were purchased. And that's the thought within the word redemption. Here are individuals that have been redeemed, yes, but here are individuals that have been bought, that have been purchased. And in purchasing them, the Lord is going to reconcile them unto himself. We know why the blood was shed. The price of their redemption was the shed blood of Christ, and it was shed to cancel out their debts, cancel out their sins, blot out all their transgressions. If you look there as well, at the end of verse 3, and also again this statement in verse 4, it tells you that they were redeemed from the earth. The end of verse 3, and then this phrase in verse 4, they were redeemed from among men. So they're redeemed from the earth, and they are redeemed among men. And that first thought there at the end of verse 3 emphasizes the truth that it is while sinners are on earth that they need to come to know the redeeming power and the grace of God in their life. These individuals were redeemed when they were on earth.
when they tabernacled among men, when they lived in this world, that's when they came to know the experience of redemption. They are not redeemed at a later time. Their redemption took place while they were in the earth. That is when they came to experience and to know the redeeming power of the Lord. They were bought on to Christ while they were on the earth. And it reminds the sinner of that need to seek the Lord while there's life and breath in this world. This is the time when we must come to know that redeeming power of the Lord that brings us on to God, that cancels out our sins and our transgressions. But also there, when it tells us in verse 4 that they were redeemed from among men, it emphasizes the truth that not all men will be redeemed. These followers of the Lamb are redeemed out from among men. All men are not going to be redeemed. Not every individual is going to come to this knowledge of redemption. There will be plenty who will deny the existence of their soul and that their soul ever needs to be redeemed. There will be those that will acknowledge the existence of their soul, but they will never acknowledge that they personally need to be redeemed. There will be others who will procrastinate and will put off the day of redemption, the day of sorting out the matters regarding their soul, and they will leave it too late, and they will miss out altogether. But here are individuals who are redeemed from among men. They know the reality of their soul. They know the reality of a soul that needs to be saved, and they have been saved in time. They have been redeemed in time. And now there are those who are reconciled unto the Lamb, and they are described as those that have been redeemed from the earth and from among men. And as a result of that, verse 2 they sing, and verse 3 they sing a new song. Here is a unique song. John tells us how he saw in this, or he heard in this vision, a voice from heaven. It was the voice of many waters. It's the voice of a great trumpet. He hears the harpers harping with their harps, and then intermingled with the harpers harping, he hears this new song that's being sung. Verse 3, they sung, as it were, a new song. A unique song. Tells us that no man could learn, verse 3 goes on to say, no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. It's a unique song that they are singing. You see, a new heart requires a new song. A heart that has experienced redemption is a heart that must sing. And these are individuals who are redeemed, and therefore they must sing. They must sing praise to the Lord. They must sing of being set free. If you go back to chapter 5 of Revelation and verses 9 and 10, here's the first mention of this new song in this whole book. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kin and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. It's a song that's directed to the Lamb. We're thinking about followers of the Lamb. Well, their song is directed to the Lamb. They're rejoicing in the Lamb. They're rejoicing in what He has done. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. If you look at chapter 5 and verse 8, you'll find the reference to the Lamb. And the capital letter is there again in verse 8. They're falling down to worship the Lamb. And they're singing this song and they're praising Him. There's a new song in their heart because they have been redeemed. In fact, if you go back over towards where we're reading and considering here, and into the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 3, it tells us that they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Revelation 15, verse 3. This is the song that they're singing. It's the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. What's the connection there? Well, you think about Moses leading Israel in singing Exodus 15. When they came through the Red Sea, and they came through the other side, and we know that the exodus out of Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea is a great picture, type of redemption in the Scriptures. And when they come through the Red Sea on the other side, they sang the song of Moses, and it was Moses leading them in song to praise the Lord for His deliverance, bringing them out of Egypt and defeating all their enemies. And here's the followers of the Lamb. They're standing on Mount Zion. They're identified with the Lamb. They're singing a unique song. And that song is described as the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. It's a similar song to what the Israelites sung when they come through the Red Sea. It's a song of deliverance. It's a song of those who have overcome. Look at chapter 15, verse 2.
Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. You see, they're overcomers. They have just overcome the same way as the Israelites had overcome Pharaoh and overcome his host and come through the Red Sea. They were overcomers, and Moses was leading them in song. Now, followers of the Lamb, they're overcomers. It tells you there, chapter 15, verse 2, they have gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over the mark. And we've already mentioned the fact they have a different mark. They have a different mark. It's not the mark of the beast. They've got the victory over that mark. And here they are who sing this unique song. And it's to do with redemption. It's to do reconciled by the blood of the Lamb. And as I say, a new heart requires a new song. That's the mark of the soul set free. There's thanksgiving and praise to God in the heart that has been redeemed. A heart that is conscious of the blood that was shed, the heart that is conscious of what Christ has done and of the victory that there is through Christ will be a heart that desires to praise the Lord. And all of the redeemed will one day join that song. These individuals that are described here as the first fruits, they're just the pledge. As I said, the full harvest comes on behind, and what's true about the first fruits will be true about all that come along in the fullness of the harvest. And all of the redeemed will one day sing this song. Do we have that song tonight? The song of the soul set free. That we have been reconciled, redeemed unto God, bought by his blood. One final thought I want you to consider here, and that's their purification for the Lamb. Not only their identification with the Lamb and their reconciliation through the Lamb, but their purification for the Lamb. Because this is highlighted, and here we're coming to verse 4 and 5. And what it has to say here. You'll notice there in verse 4 it says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." And then verse 5, "And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." So there's something said here about their purification for the Lamb. "They're not defiled with women" is mentioned there in verse 4. Now this is not a reference to celibacy. That is not what is in view here. It is not celibacy in that sense. Remember that one of the outstanding features of this book of the Revelation is the reference to the woman that we find, for example, in chapter 17, who is described there as the mother of harlots. Now, whoever she might be, and we might have different understanding of what is being represented here, but she is described as the mother of harlots. And there is the thought of women there, not just one woman. There is one prominent woman. There is a woman that is mentioned as riding on the beast. There is a woman that is mentioned being arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked in gold and precious stones and so on. There is one woman that is to the fore, but there's others there. There's women. She is the mother of harlots. There is this company of women. And this one prominent mother of harlots that is to the fore. That's what is in view here when we think about what is said in Revelation 14 and verse 4, that they were not defiled with women. They were not defiled with that system of false religion and false teaching. They were not drunk with the wine of her fornication. Because if you go back here and look at Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8, for example, it says, "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon has fallen, and has fallen, that great city, because she hath made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." This is the sense in which these followers of the Lamb are not defiled with women. They have not followed this system of false religion. They have not drunk of that cup of fornication. They are not drunk with it. They have not been tainted in any way with that. They are not defiled. And because they are not defiled, then they will not drink of this cup of wrath that is going to come to all who have followed this mother of harlots and this system that has these others within it as well. They're not going to drink, because if you go on to verse 10 of chapter 14, it goes on to say, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. All those who have drunk the cup of spiritual fornication, to put it like that,
All of those who have been defiled by false religion and sinful pleasure, all those who have followed sin in this world and followed that system that is here described in the book of the Revelation, they will drink of the cup of the wrath of God. But those who are the followers of the Lamb have not done so. They are those, as we have already noticed, who have gotten the victory over the beast and his image. And they sing the new song. They are not defiled. They are overcomers. They are those that have been kept pure. They are pure for the Lamb. Verse 4 as well of Revelation 14 describes them as virgins. And again, it's not a reference in the physical sense to celibacy, but it's a reference to the faithfulness of the followers of the Lamb. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 describes it for us, where Paul said to those believers at Corinth, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. It's a reference to the purity of the people of God, to those who are the Lord's, to those who are the followers of the Lamb. It is a reference to their purity. You think again of the professing church of Christ, are likened unto 10 virgins in the parable, Matthew 25. Now there was 5 proved to have no oil in their lamp, and that's why I said it's the professing church of Christ that was described like this, because there were some who professed but had no possession. But the thought is still there again. It's something we're to understand in the spiritual sense here. Here are individuals who are not defiled. Here are individuals who are uncorrupted. Here are those who are the followers of the Lamb. And there's a purity about them. And then if you look at verse 5, it says there's no guile in their mouth. And this brings us on a little further along this line of thought of purification. And for the Lamb, they're Israelites indeed. There is no guile to be found in them. But we know that is a reference to the fact that their sins are forgiven. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. These are the individuals that are here spoken of as followers of the Lamb. They've no guile. They're those whose sins have been put away. They're those sins who have been covered and forgiven. Yes, they were sinners, but their sins have been put away. And now they stand free from every taint of sin. They stand pure before God. And it tells you there in verse 5 as well that they are without fault. They are blameless and without fault. You see, their fidelity to the Lamb is beyond reproach. Christ has secured this for all of his followers. As we know, he's going to present his people holy and unblameable, unreprovable. We were reading those verses this morning around the communion table. The Lord is going to present his people holy and unblameable. These followers of the Lamb are without fault. There is not a word that can be said against them. There's no charge that can be brought against them with regards to their sin. Their sins have all been blotted out. They're blameless. Followers of the Lamb. But the picture that is given to us here in Revelation chapter 14 is really the fulfillment of what is Psalm 15 and verses 1 and 2 says. First of all, it asks the question there, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And as we pointed out at the beginning, the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion, the holy hill. And the question is asked there in Psalm 15 verse 1, Lord, who will abide in thy tabernacle? Who else will stand in your holy hill? Is there anyone else that can stand along with you? The psalmist asks. And then he answers the question in Psalm 15 verse 2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. In other words, the individual in whom there's no guile. And when we come forward now to the very end of the scriptures in Revelation 14, we find these followers of the Lamb, and that's exactly how they are described. They're standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion, and they are a people who are faultless and with no guile. Their sins are put away. And why is all of this? Well, verse 5 then finishes out and tells us that they are without fault before the throne. This is their eternal dwelling place. They are here to dwell forever before the throne. A place of purity and holiness. If I can just quickly take you to chapter 15, verse 2, before we conclude of Revelation, where John saw that sea of glass mingled with fire. The thought there is of absolute purity. What else could be said of that which is in the immediate presence of God and of the Lamb? has to be pure. And here's a people who are purified, and they stand before God faultless, all because they know the Lamb, all because they're followers of the Lamb. We must know the Lamb tonight. We must follow the Lamb. That hymn that we sang there at the offering time, we know it very well, but those opening words, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Are we a follower of the Lamb? Are we those that know Him and follow Him? And will we one day be before the throne, singing that song of Moses and the song of the Lamb? May we be followers of the Lamb. May the Lord bless His word tonight.